Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this allows you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary, and to do those things that are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together for the purpose of continuing our pursuit of your truth. We are grateful to you for allowing us this unique privilege, the various ministries of the Holy Spirit available to us, the power options, the opportunity to access your infinite thought through a system you have provided through grace. And as we do so this evening, it is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit guides us, that what we study will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are now working in the passage as we continue to build our case that the Bible has numerous passages that implore us to advance in God's plan by the knowledge of His Word. This is primary. It is top priority. It is preeminent. Nothing replaces it, and the Bible is clear by the detail it goes into that recommends our Bible study. And we noted in a good bit of detail Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12, and how that, the whole system that is exposed there, is promoted and carried forward by a grace process. And that grace process is what we're noting. And a passage, therefore, that complements Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12 is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and following, all the way to the end of the chapter. And I have noted not all of the chapter, but down through verse 14. And we noted that in closing our study the other day on Sunday. Remind you of this passage. It is a corrected translation. And therefore, as I remind you of it, then we'll do some analysis. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 is where we begin. And the personal pronoun my refers to Paul's message. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. In other words, not taken from the pseudo-intellectual arrogance of the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so he is introducing the idea that when he teaches, he is only able to do so effectively under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And then he mentions in verse 5, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the sphere of the power of God. Now, man can acquire human wisdom, and that human wisdom is based on academic understanding of various areas of subject matter. And it can be anywhere from mathematics to history to language to economics to socio conditions that would come up in certain situations. You can study all of these things like philosophy and so on. You can have phenomenal knowledge in these areas, be experts in them. Yet that is human knowledge. It is something that can be acquired by the human mind simply by concentration and application of the assets given to your physical body at physical birth. If you have a normal IQ, you should be able to learn most of these things with proper instruction. And so your faith should not be in that. That should not be the area of knowledge you depend upon for your spiritual life. It may amplify it in some ways. When you study history, it's really good to have a biblical understanding of biblical world history with knowledge of sinful natures, with knowledge of the trends of the lust pattern. These assist you in analyzing the ebb and flow of human history. But that alone, knowledge of human history alone, is something anyone can comprehend if they're so motivated. And therefore, there is a wisdom of men, and that should not be in the target for your faith. It should rather be in the sphere of the power of God. And that power has to do with the various ministries of the Holy Spirit, not only in its inculcation, but in its application. However, when among mature believers, we keep on teaching wisdom, but a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. Verse 7, but we communicate wisdom from God in a mystery, which mystery doctrine has been concealed, and which God predestined before the ages, resulting in our glory. Therefore, mystery doctrines are those doctrines that pertain only to the church age, and therefore, one must view this passage through a dispensational prism. What does it mean by mystery doctrines? Those doctrines that have not been revealed in the Old Testament and scant little in the Gospels. So it's been held back. God did not choose to make this known until a certain point in history, when therefore it became obvious that another dispensation had to be inserted, intercalated into the dispensational prism that was already underway. And when Jesus Christ came and offered Plan A to the Jews, they could have accepted it, and therefore, as I've explained to you several times, the end result of them accepting Christ as Messiah would have been his execution for treason by the Roman government. And therefore, we have only one king, and that is Caesar, I think the Jews shouted to Pontius Pilate. Well, if he had been accepted as Messiah, he would also have been accepted as king. And that would have been traitorous toward Tiberius. And he would have been executed by the Romans because of treason. And therefore, he would have gone through the crucifixion, as has been documented in the Gospels, but also prophesied in the Old Testament. All prophecy comes true. And there would be a resurrection. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, and it becomes an historical reality in the Gospels. And then after the resurrection, he would have ascended into heaven. And then the tribulational period, prophesied, as we've noted in many Old Testament prophecies, would have come to pass. 7 years would have transpired. And after that period of time, there would have been the second advent and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. All things prophesied in the Old Testament will come true. And that's the dispensational prism through which everyone was looking at the time our Lord came at the incarnation, and remained so until after it became clear to him people rejecting Plan A. Then he moved to Plan B, and that necessitated the intercalation of yet another dispensation called the Church Age. And all of the divine guidance for Church Age believers had been withheld in eternity past, not to be revealed until the fullness of time. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 2:7 indicates that. We communicate wisdom from God in a mystery. We're teaching the mystery doctrines, those doctrines not revealed until the church age. They have been concealed. God did not let this out until the appropriate time, which God predestined. He understood that the Jews would reject the legitimate offer of the kingdom, and he provided a solution, Plan B plus the church age. And therefore, he understood these through omniscience in eternity past. He inserted it into the sovereignty of Godship, into the divine decrees. And when the appropriate time came, he revealed them to men. Paul is involved in that revelation. But all of this occurred in the ages, and it results in our glory. For as we understand these mystery doctrines, we advance in the plan of God all the way to the imputation of that escrow of Nike award in the at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the uniform of glory. Now, verse 8. None of the rulers of Cosmos Diabolicus understood it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So neither the Jewish sector that rejected Christ and wanted his death, primarily those motivated in the Sanhedrin and those they influenced, and secondly, the Gentiles, namely the Roman authorities, as well as the Roman army who carried out the crucifixion after the arrest. There are Jews and Gentiles who participated in the actual event of the crucifixion, but they did not put him on the cross. The Jews who pleaded with Pontius Pilate to execute him, and those of the Roman army who carried out the order, they did not figuratively put Christ on the cross. The Roman fellows carried out the orders that superior authorities gave them. But let me clue you that it was not Jew-specific or Gentile-specific that put Jesus on the cross. It is everyone from Adam right down to the present hour that put Christ on the cross. It is the sins of men that did it. And that is why he went there. And therefore, he is the provision for our eternal future. And as it stands written, things. We know that things is neuter demonstrative pronoun referring to the Word of God, the content of Bible doctrine. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, empiricism, and also doctrines which have not entered into the minds of men, rationalism, are those things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And those things God has prepared are contained in the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. But to us, believers filled with the Holy Spirit, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit investigates all things, even the deep things of God. And we've noted that with the chart on the board, which we will analyze in our study tonight. Verse 11, for what man understands the things of man, therefore things in this context refers to human knowledge, for what man understands the things of man except man's spirit, man's consciousness within him? Even so, the things of God, the mystery doctrines that are being referenced and emphasized, no one has known except the Holy Spirit. Paul could not come up with this information unless it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Divine revelation to Paul and to others who wrote these things down in the New Testament epistles, as well as the revelation. Verse 11. But we have not received the world spirit. We have not received human viewpoint, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. That's the 40 things that each one of you are imputed at the moment of salvation, as well as the mystery doctrines which are included in that. There's one that is revocable, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which may be regained through rebound. The other 39 are irrevocable. These are the things graciously given to us by God. Verse 13, such divine wisdom we teach, not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things, these mystery doctrines, to a spiritual system, the grace apparatus for perception. Verse 14, the soulish man, that's unbelievers, those with a soul but no human spirit, the soulish man does not accept the things, mystery doctrines, from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. And he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because they are spiritually discerned. Now let's analyze this, point 37. This passage documents a grace system by which the believer learns the Bible and retains its principles in his soul for application to life and circumstances. It is a grace system that is made possible by the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling ministry, the filling ministry, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is in charge of instructing you and in ordering that data into your soul's stream of consciousness. It is the power of the Spirit, therefore, that brings this knowledge to your conscious mind. Without the Holy Spirit, you may hear the doctrine taught, but you will not metabolize it into the cardia of your soul. Therefore, the information will be academic understanding, and your application will be tragically flawed. Verse point 38. Therefore, the real teacher is the Holy Spirit, who instructs the believer's human spirit, making supernatural information understandable for his volitional consideration. Now, I've gotten this in as much focus as I can. The angle on this little thing here seems to be getting worse. But nevertheless, let's try. We're going to note the fact that the pastor researches the Logos. That's the revealed word in the original manuscripts. And then he communicates that to the individuals as they assemble. Now, you have assembled. Each one of you possess a human spirit as I speak. And it is that human spirit supplied to you by the Holy Spirit at salvation that is the target of the message that any pastor communicates. And so when the pastor communicates the message, the Holy Spirit picks that up. He is literally the teacher. That is why we always pause for a moment of silent prayer, so that you can confess your sins, and the end result of confession is that you are restored to fellowship with God, and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have access to the two power options to move forward. And therefore, the human spirit, therefore, let's say that there's an on-off switch, and rebound is the on switch. And when you hit the on switch of confession, the Holy Spirit, therefore, lights up the system. And He begins to, therefore, teach your human spirit. And the object of teaching the human spirit is to take supernatural information and make it understandable on a finite level to a finite mind. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can do this. And as you begin to learn doctrines, and as things dawn on you, and as you add one doctrine to a second doctrine, and that illuminates yet a third doctrine, that's spiritual growth. And you all have experienced, as I have, under the ministry of certain pastors, how they will teach a subject, and things begin to click, and suddenly you say, oh yeah, I get that. And it becomes very important to you, because it suddenly brings to your conscious mind the fact that you have not been understanding a certain application in life that this clarifies. And now you realize what is the best approach to that particular subject matter. And you now have a new wheel track that you can utilize in analyzing circumstances or solving problems or what have you. And the human spirit is where this dawning first occurs. And then, as it says here in our point, it moves down to the soul. You're trichotomous now. The soul and the human spirit are different. You have a body, and of course the body is necessary to take in the information. It comes in the ear gate and the eye gate, and it's processed through the brain. Wernicke's area and Broca's area are necessary for you to process what I'm saying to you, and then analyze it, and then draw conclusions from it. And the soul is linked to the brain in this way. And the human spirit is the first target of the communication. And the brain, of course, is what is necessary in order to process this. If I were to take out the cerebral cortex, you would still be living. You wouldn't be nothing but an emotional wreck, but you'd be alive. And you'd sit around and collect dust, and I guess everything would be fine with you. I don't know. But there would be not much thinking going on, but there you'd be. And your human spirit would still be there, but would have no processing center. It's processed through the brain. And so the body is important, the human spirit is important, and obviously the soul is extremely important. But the information is communicated, first of all, to the human spirit, where understanding is reached of spiritual phenomena, and that's what pneumatikos means. Spiritual phenomena is illuminated by the Holy Spirit in the human spirit, and then it's transferred to the soul, to the nous, and there you have academic understanding. And as we're going to note as we move through our points, volition is challenged at this point. Do you believe this? You understand what's been communicated. You have a clear view of the point. What you think. You believe it or don't you? And therefore, volition is challenged. If you say, well, yes, it all adds up, I believe that. And that flare of positive volition allows the Holy Spirit, who's been on a coffee break now while you mull this over, he stands on the sidelines. He's not involved in this. He's done his job getting the academic understanding down into your soul, the nous. And then when you say, well, yeah, I believe that, then he goes back into action and transfers the information at positive volition to the cardia, which is translated heart, but it means the stream of consciousness in seven categories. He sorts it out and puts it into the memory center. He puts it into the doctrinal storage and vocabulary storage. We talked about having to develop a specialized vocabulary for theology the other day. Well, you say, well, I think that's silly to develop specialized theology. Well, that means your vocabulary storage is empty, and when I communicate to this congregation utilizing those terms, you don't get it because you said, I don't like these terms, so I'm not going to know those. And that's a form of negative volition, by the way. But nevertheless, for those who are progressing, their stream of consciousness has been organized by the Holy Spirit, and this is cognizance of divine thought. And that's called epinosis, and we've studied epinosis, knowledge that goes beyond human knowledge. You can be as smart as you can get, humanly speaking, but you can be smarter than that under the instruction of the Holy Spirit and your willingness to believe His guidance and His teachings. And that's epinosis. gnosis that goes beyond and above that of human understanding. Now, if I shove this up, I think the bottom will come into focus a little better, and you'll see that as you are considering the information in the noose and say, no, I don't believe that, that means that your consideration took place in the association cortex of the brain, which is where you have the conscious mind working. Things are brought up into the conscious mind. You're concentrating on what I'm saying now. So this information is up and running in your conscious mind. If I change the subject, this has to be removed out of the conscious mind, and the next subject I bring up has to be brought up, and that's what you begin to consider. Are the Cardinals going to get any pitching over the winter? Completely different subject. Now this is out of your mind, Cardinal pitching staff, and how bad it is and how much it needs assistance. That's what you're thinking about. So you need to take that and get that out of the way and get this back up. And what's up is, do you believe these doctrines? And it's in the association cortex, short-term memory, where volition is challenged. And you say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that. And so that shuts it down. The Holy Spirit is not on coffee break. He's gone. It's over for you for that day. So you either have to rebound. You call the Holy Spirit a liar. You rebound. That's not true, Mr. Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. You get this? When the Holy Spirit teaches you something, you say, no, I don't believe it. But you're positive, and therefore that moves it over here, and the brain is the hard disk of the soul, the neural network. And the Holy Spirit lays down these wheel tracks in your brain, neural pathways. And that therefore, that's long-term memory. And we developed this from Hebrews 12:13, the word trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, it starts up here where the pastor communicates, and it runs all the way through this system, volition being a key along the way, do you believe it? And it winds up not only in the cardia of the soul, it is saved on the hard disk called the brain, long-term memory. Holy Spirit can go down there under His recall ministry and pull it back up to your conscious mind and say to you, this is the doctrine you need to consider right now. And if it's not here, then it's not down here. If you don't have it in the cardia, then it's not saved on the hard disk, and there's nothing for the Holy Spirit to recall. So, point 38. The real teacher is the Holy Spirit, who instructs the believer's human spirit, making supernatural information understandable for his volitional consideration, and that occurs right here. Now, what the Holy Spirit, this is 39, what the Holy Spirit does for the believer is to make supernatural information understandable by bringing together spiritual information in the human consciousness by means of a spiritual system. Spiritual information into a spiritual system. Spiritual things, spiritual system. Remember that from our study. Let's go back to verse 13. Such divine wisdom we teach not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things. The spiritual things are gathered by the pastor from the Scripture. They're communicated to his congregation, where the Holy Spirit picks up the information and explains it to the human spirit. And the human spirit, therefore, is where you acquire academic understanding, and that is then transferred over to the soul's noose for your volitional consideration. So there is, therefore, this bringing together of spiritual things into a spiritual system. 40. And this is brought out again in verse 13, where we find the verb synkrino. Now, that's interesting because it looks like this. That's S-U-N-K-R-I-N-O. But this is a gamma here, and this is a nu. But when a gamma precedes a kappa, then in the translation, the gamma becomes a nu, or the G becomes an N. So, sugkrino is not pronounced sugkrino, but sunkrino. And this is the word we find. It's a compound word that combines krino, do it this way, because when you divide it up into its compound parts, you have krino, K-R-I-N-O, and then the prefix soon. So it is a compound word that combines the verb krino, to discern, with the prefix soon, meaning to discern with, to compare, or to combine. And therefore, taken together, a good translation is bringing together. The Holy Spirit brings two things together, spiritual things to a spiritual system. 41. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He is able to compare the information taught by the pastor with other information retained in the soul of the believer to bring about spiritual growth. Now, a new believer begins with nothing but the doctrine of salvation. That's all he's got in the cardia. Possibly eternal security if everything it was explained correctly. A person, when they get saved, really needs to have the confidence of knowing he has an eternal future and that that eternal future is irrevocable. So it's good for a new believer to start not only with the doctrine of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, but to also understand that that faith results in the imputation of his eternal life. Surely he understands that, but people miss the definition of the word eternal as if somehow something that is eternal can be stopped and be ineffectual. How can that be? It's illogical. So he may have the gospel plus eternal life, eternal security, excuse me. He's got those two, but he's got nothing else. So that when a pastor teaches up here and informs the human spirit of mystery doctrines, of biblical truth, the Holy Spirit can only work with what he's got. And so the growth process at first, what does he bring down here? What does this guy understand? Well, the Holy Spirit enables him to understand things that he could not do with human IQ. So this guy with human IQ plus the filling of the Holy Spirit equals spiritual IQ. And what he could not possibly understand with his human mind, he can now understand under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to enable him to understand these things. And so he understands a concept that is communicated by the pastor. That moves down here. And what he does understand, he says, I believe that, and that's transferred over. Now he's got three concepts. Now he's got three. Now, we've drawn this diagram before. This is your life. Right here is where you're saved. And then you begin, let's assume you're not me, I was saved at 10, didn't open a Bible for 20 years. So I got a late start, as I did with all of my academics. But never, that's another story. So here's my line here. My spiritual growth line goes along my lifeline for 20 years. And then I open the Bible. And then things go like this. You know, just barely eking by. And then we start to add some things up, and the Holy Spirit has built a little inventory here so that when you turn on the tape and hear it taught, 98% doesn't go over your head. And then when you get a little inventory, then there's an upswing, and then the way the theory would have it would be that it goes like this. And then this is spiritual maturity, and this is escrow blessings in time, and then escrow blessings in eternity. And that's the way it's supposed to go. But until you get an inventory, things are tough here at first. And that's why new believers are dangerous. They get information down here, but it is fractured. It's not linked together. They have an idea here. They have idea A, B, C, and D, but they have no idea the rest of the alphabet and how that all links in with what they now know. So they go out and start talking about B without understanding E through Z, and therefore they make a mess of it. And therefore you have TV preachers. So they understand A through D, and they decide, I know enough to get a TV show. And people get confused as a result. So then, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He is able to compare the information taught by the pastor with other information retained in the soul of the believer, specifically the cardia, and this brings about spiritual growth. 42. All this is done within a system, and is pointed out by the double use of the Greek word pneumatikos, and you can see that word here under the words human spirit on our chart. pneumatikos, pneumatikos. And it's used twice in the verse, in verse 13. I've explained that to you in one of our points, but let's do it again. Such wisdom we teach, not by teaching from the source of the human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual, spiritual. That's what it says, literally in the original. Bringing together spiritual, spiritual. Now, when you analyze that and see how you get things and system out of this, well, that's what we've got to show here. So we have the double use of the Greek word pneumatikos. Now, for example, the New American Standard Bible translates this clause, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And please note the words thoughts and words are in italic and means they do not appear in the original. Thus, the passage literally reads, combining spiritual with spiritual. 43. The first use of pneumatikos is the plural instrumental of association in the neuter gender, which looks like this. Pneumatikois. Pneumatikois is the way that is pronounced. Now, the root word is pneumatikos. But this is, in this particular use, you're going to find that it is the plural instrumental of association in the neuter gender. And it looks like what you see on the board. Now, therefore, it's speaking of things. Neuter gender makes it things. 43. This reference to the content of the Word of God, communicated by the pastor and explained by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when I went through that passage, I stopped and showed you every time it said things. And there were words there that are in the neuter that are translated things. And what are these things? The things which God has revealed to us. The mystery doctrines of the church. These things are made available to Paul by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who revealed them to him. And under inspiration, he writes them down or teaches it as an apostle to a given congregation. And with this information, people are able to take it, and through the system we've been noting, they can learn it as a pastor teaches them the information through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, spiritual things refers to these mystery doctrines. It refers to the content of the Word of God communicated by the pastor and explained by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Divine thought is categorized into doctrines, and these make up the spiritual phenomena that suddenly dawns on the individual in his human spirit. I understand academically what you're saying. I've got what you're saying here. And then he moves it down to the noose, and that's where academic understanding is now challenged by the volition, or it challenges the volition. 44. The second use of pneumatikos is the plural dative of advantage in the neuter gender, which looks like this, and it's pneumatika. Pneumatika, pneumatika, accent on the last syllable. And that's translated as spiritual system. It is to your advantage. You have something in the neuter tense that is to your advantage when it comes to processing the spiritual things. And we can, for that system, we simply go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 14, as we've noted. That's the system. The system is revealed in that passage as to how you get into your soul the content of divine thought. How do you learn doctrine? How do you learn these mystery doctrines? How do you put it all together so that you can think categorically in your spiritual life? Well, there's a system, and the system is revealed in that passage. The system is a dative of advantage. It is to your advantage to access this system. Now, we have a diagram that contributes to amplifying this, and it shows it right here. The the four spiritual mechanics. Utilization, first of all, of the two power options. How do you get into the system? What is the on-off switch? If you've got a radio or a computer or a television or a gizmo of some kind, it doesn't work. Your first thing is go see if it's plugged in. If it's not plugged in, it won't work. If your spiritual life, your advance in the system will not work unless it is turned on. And the on-off switch is revealed here. The filling of the Holy Spirit is possible only through rebound, confession alone to God alone. So that's the on-off switch. And when you have the filling, that is an option that you can get the filling through rebound. And then you have human IQ that comes at physical birth. But you combine the two. What you have, humanistically speaking, that's your brain function. Plus the filling of the Holy Spirit results in a spiritual IQ. And then you add that to Operation Z, which is grace apparatus for perception. There's yet you another term. When you add that to Operation Z, then you begin to build doctrinal inventory. You develop the problem-solving devices. Now, when all of this is up and running, look what happens. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore you become skillful in that. You consistently use rebound, and you maintain the filling on a long-term basis throughout each day. And then you make yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God, and that has become skillful for you. You can isolate distractions, you can arrange your day timer so that you can get to either a piece of equipment or get here for instruction. And you can become skillful at this. And then you also add to that your spiritual growth, maximizing the problem-solving devices, and that equals the glorification of God as you execute His perfect plan. And then you have the deployment of these problem-solving devices, and that's how you resist the outside adversities. That is this chart right here. When you deploy these, that prevents outside pressures of adversity and prosperity from penetrating or breaching the soul and thus taking command of the soul. And then, of course, over here is the execution of the three stages of the sophisticated spiritual life. And this is for individuals who have advanced to spiritual self-esteem, and therefore they're ready to advance in a sophisticated fashion as they execute the plan of God. And we've examined that. Now, when you go to our concept here that the pneumatikos spiritual system, this is it right here. This is pneumatika, not kos or kos. Pneumatika is the system. Kos has to do with the things that are communicated, and that results in spiritual phenomena. And so you get the spiritual phenomena in the human spirit, and then your volition is challenged, and then it moves across. Now, this spiritual system is divinely imputed, and it is a method of perceiving spiritual phenomena. And we have designated this process of acquiring the supernatural knowledge possessed by God as the grace apparatus for perception and refer to it by its acrostic GAP, G-A-P, for short. 45. These grace provisions for learning include the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is activated by the person who takes advantage of the two power options. Who gets to access this system? Only those who utilize the two power options, which means starting with rebound. You have the filling of the Spirit, your human IQ added to that, you have spiritual IQ, and then you get into Bible class. And that's where you begin to grow in grace. Now, all of this is old hat for you, but it is not old hat for those that the young people in our congregation who have been taught these things. It is not old hat to the ones they run into. The young people with whom they encounter don't understand this. And I'm telling you, this is extremely basic for you. Everybody deserves a review on these things from time to time. But you would be shocked and appalled at how many children who call themselves Christians, and I'm sure they are believers, dot the college campuses and the high schools, but do not understand how to even access the spiritual life that has been given to them. It is very, very simple, but they don't know it. And our young people are asking questions. I am running into these people who tell me that they don't need Bible study. Well, if you don't have Bible study, specifically in the passages that we've been treating recently, if you don't understand how God has developed a system, then you have to invent out of thin air what you think the Christian way of life is and how you execute it. After salvation, what? You're saved. You have eternal security. Now what? And they will tell you everything in the book but one thing. Usually it's a very lonely soul that will say, I must confess my sins in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in order to learn the Word of God. So the on-off switch has to be accessed, and it's not going to work. You can do hand jive, you can sing, you can put on performances, you can do plays, but unless you can access the system, all of your response to these things is simply emotion and human good. Emotion and human good. Now, that's why I insisted the other day, we can have singing, we can have performances, but those who sit in the congregation and enjoy, hopefully, would enjoy, as they sit in the congregation and enjoy, that enjoyment must respond to the doctrine that is being communicated. And that, therefore, is a form of reciprocity. You appreciate the demonstration of divine grace as it is expressed in the play, as it is expressed in the musical performance, or what have you. Therefore, you can enjoy this as it glorifies God. But if you just do that as that's what spirituality is, then you're not filled with the Spirit, and your response to all of this comes from false motivation. So bear with me. There are people out there who are going to get this tape who've never heard this before, if they're not bored sick by the time they get this deep. But then that will show you. See, I never worry about people being bored. I've seen young people leap at this. I used to teach a college Bible class down in Troy every Tuesday night. Now, I did it the same way I do it here, just grind it out. I ran into a couple of them down in Birmingham who are still in Ron Adelbert's church after, 30 years. So if you're positive and you've got enough sense to get in college, your IQ can get you that far. Assuming that needs an IQ these days. If you can get in there, usually the entrance examination for college these days is, can you get American Green to the registrar's office? That gets you in. But nevertheless, if you've got room temperature IQ, and you can get into college, and you have a little academic discipline, and somebody brings the Bible to you, and you're positive, you'll get it. And this series is designed for young people, high school or collegiate age, who don't know these things and who challenge the people of this congregation by saying, you don't really need that in order to execute the Christian way of life. And I'm saying that you can't execute the Christian way of life if you don't know what you're doing. You can't show up for the game on the first scheduled event without going to practice, without learning the plays. You can't do that. And you can have all the talent in the world, and you can't play. They'll put you out there, but you're going to foul up the whole thing. Now, the grace provisions of learning include the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is activated by the person who takes advantage of the two power options available to the believer. 46. Let's get them up. First power option, right here, combines the filling of the Holy Spirit made possible by confession alone to God alone. If you don't understand 1 John 1:9, you can't execute the Christian way of life. And you say, well, that's awful legalistic. So let me get this correct then. It's legalistic for you to say to God, who mandates you to do something in 1 John 1:9, you say, I don't believe that I ought to have to do that in order to be spiritual. I had a guy who was a pastor tell me that one day. You don't have to confess your sins to be spiritual. Well, then that means I can, ridden down with sin, up and active in the soul, I can go out and serve the Lord in an effectual way. Is that what you're saying? That when sin controls my life, I can still serve the Lord? The first power option combines the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is made possible by confession alone to God alone with human IQ, is combined with human IQ to produce spiritual IQ. You can understand the teachings of the Word of God, the infinite thought of God, when the Holy Spirit is the teacher. 47. The first power option is essential for spiritual growth. The believer out of fellowship cannot understand the Bible because it must be taught to him by the Holy Spirit. So allow me to go back to here. A believer can have the human spirit, but out of fellowship. So he's a believer, human spirit, out of fellowship. Holy Spirit does not fill him, therefore he does not teach him. You come in here out of fellowship, the Holy Spirit is not filling your soul, and he's not functioning as a teacher or a mentor. He will not instruct your human spirit, and those things that you hear are only academically understood on a human level, not on a spiritual level. The believer out of fellowship cannot understand the Bible because it must be taught to him by the Holy Spirit. 48. The Holy Spirit only teaches the believer who is in status quo spirituality, which is achieved by confession of one's sins to God for forgiveness. And we note this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess, and homologeo is the word. It means to acknowledge, to cite, to name, or state as in a courtroom confession. So it's a legal term. In classical Greek, it was legal. And when you were in a courtroom and you told the judge, I am guilty. The charge against me is true. What I did was, I went into the bank and I stole the money. I shot the teller. And I ran. And I spent it on wine, women, and song. I did it all. I didn't leave nothing out. See, that's a confession. And did he feel? And he can say, you know, I don't really feel bad about it. I had a grand time, Judge. Had a grand time. I don't feel all that bad about it. But the only thing I do feel bad about is I did get caught. Now that is homologeo, confession. And what do you confess? If we confess our sins, then is what happens next. If we confess our sins, as third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you do, He, God, is faithful and righteous with the result that He forgives us our sins. There is forgiveness of post-salvation sins. How are your post-salvation sins forgiven? Confession of them to God, periodically and systematically and habitually. What about pre-salvation sins? They're forgiven at the cross. When you say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe in Christ for my eternal salvation. Then that means all pre-salvation sins are now wiped off and they're removed from you as far as east is from west. Now you start the Christian way of life. Now do you put Christ back on the cross? When you sin, do you have to believe in Christ again for these sins that you've now committed since your original salvation? Do you have to then believe in Christ again for them to be forgiven? Was not Christ effective enough to die for all your sins? Or did He do it in increments? Or is it somehow put up on a shelf and somehow you believe in Christ every time you sin and somehow they are wiped out some mysterious way? Think through that, and you will see that all sins were judged on the cross, all of them. Even for all the unbelievers of all of human history, their sins were judged. When are they forgiven? Pre-salvation sins are forgiven at belief in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Post-salvation sins are forgiven at rebound, confession alone to God alone. And that's how you manage that. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, He forgives us our post-salvation sins and purifies us from all wrongdoing. 49. If the believer out of fellowship cannot be taught by the Holy Spirit, then most assuredly the unbeliever cannot do so and thus cannot learn anything about the Bible except from an academic perspective. The unbeliever cannot know anything about the Bible, and it's useless for you to try to tell them anything about the Bible, save one doctrine. Tell them about Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross will save their soul. And if they believe in Him, they will receive the imputation of eternal life, and that eternal life can never be revoked. Tell them that. For the Holy Spirit will work and function as a human spirit for them for this particular doctrine. He will explain to them. It's supernatural information. He will explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can get academic understanding of that and that alone. And their volition is challenged. Do you believe what you now understand or do you reject it? I do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews of the Sanhedrin, there were few exceptions. Nicodemus was one, for example, possibly Gamaliel. But there were 70 of them. And an overwhelming majority rejected him as the Messiah and insisted he be therefore executed as a blasphemer because he claimed that he was the Messiah. And so when they heard the gospel, when they were presented with Christ, their switch went negative. No, I don't believe he's Messiah. What did they believe? They believed in works. And as a result of that, they now bask in torments. So the point is, even the believer can't be taught the Bible if he's out of fellowship. Most assuredly, the unbeliever cannot do so. He doesn't have the human spirit in order of the Holy Spirit to teach it, if it should cross his mind to do so. There's no human spirit to process the information. There can't be pneumatikos. Spiritual phenomena cannot form in the conscious mind of the unbeliever because, first of all, it can't get there, for it has to be processed by the human spirit, and the human spirit can't receive it unless the Holy Spirit teaches it, and the Holy Spirit does not indwell or fill the unbeliever and therefore does not teach the unbeliever. So when you're trying to discuss theology with people, and I would say this to college students, first of all, find out if your associate is a believer. You say, well, they say they are. Well, do you know? You're not the Holy Spirit. You don't know. So how do you find out? Ask them a question. If you were to die tonight and you were to arrive at the front door of heaven and God met you there and said, on what basis should I allow you into my heaven, what would you say? That'll get the right answer as far as discerning which way they go. If they say, well, I get to go in because I believe in Christ and Christ alone, and you say, well, that is correct answer, now we can talk doctrine. If they say, well, I've been a good person. Well, I advanced all the way to Eagle Scout. I plan to join the Rotary Club. I want to be on the dean's list. I've been a nice person. I haven't been involved in a lot of crime. I haven't smoked much pot. All of these kinds of reasons, you know. And you say, well, you know, here's the part of the Bible we need to discuss for a few minutes. And you start, you know, blasting the gospel in there. They say, I don't believe that. Then your job is to say, well, how about those Cardinals? How about those Missouri Tigers or wherever you are? Because there's nothing else to talk about, guys. There's nothing else to discuss. And we can see this from a verse we've already noted, 1 Corinthians 2:14. There's a typo there. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the soulish man, there's psukikos, we've noted. That's the person who doesn't have the human spirit. He does have a body, he does have a soul, but no human spirit to process the data. The soulish man does not accept the things, the teachings of the mystery doctrines by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would teach this, they would not understand it, and they don't. You can pull unbelievers in a church, they can sit there, and the pastor can communicate. They don't have a human spirit. They can sit on the end of their chair and look interested. It's not getting through. And when they leave, you can say, well, how did you enjoy the service today? They say, well, I liked it a lot. They may have liked the service, but they didn't get squat. The soulish man does not accept the things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. And he is not able to even acquire academic understanding. It can't even get to his soul into the noose. It can't even get to the noose as academic understanding. Why? Because it has to be routed through the human spirit, and he ain't got one. Therefore, he can't know it. Therefore, he can't consider it. Only thing he can understand regarding the Word of God is the gospel. The soulish man does not accept the things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness, and he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because they, these things, these mystery doctrines, are spiritually discerned. Now the word psukikos means natural and refers to that part of man produced by nature. And man is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And it is the second birth that constitutes one's spiritual awakening. So you're born psychikos, soul only. That's the idea. And you do have a physical body. But you need a new birth, and that's what the Lord told Nicodemus. You need to be born again, born from above, a second birth, a spiritual awakening. And that's faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, the natural man or the psychikos man cannot accept the things, the doctrines, the spiritual phenomena from the source of the Holy Spirit, for they would be foolishness to him, according to the passage. He is not even able to acquire academic understanding of these things because of his natural status. He just has a soul, and the soul cannot be taught without the human spirit. And the human spirit, being absent, then the soul can't be taught with just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't teach that person on purpose. The Holy Spirit doesn't intend to teach anything to the unbeliever except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this natural status is dichotomy, which means he was born with a physical body to which God imputed a soul. That's human life. The spiritual man is trichotomous, which means he was born with a physical body to which God imputed a soul. And then, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit created a human spirit to which he imputed eternal life. That's trichotomy. And it is this human spirit that makes the believer capable of comprehending divine thought, as we've noted in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. But we have not received the world spirit, that's human viewpoint, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. And we received this from the source of the Holy Spirit in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. You learn about the things you've been imputed at salvation, the things that are involved in the mystery doctrines of the church, the things involved in the eternal future for you. You'll have permanent knowledge of this. Such divine wisdom we teach, not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual things, pneumatikos, to a spiritual system for your advantage, pneumatika. 50. This spiritual system demands some basic explanation to augment our study, and we will do this through a number of principles, not a complete study, but a number of principles from the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception, and we will resume that study on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to review these things. It is imperative that we refresh our mind about them, for this is the basis for our spiritual advance. And without this being a spiritual skill, we cannot do so. It is also necessary for those who do not understand these basic concepts that we have a very clear, lucid understanding of them so that we might more effectively communicate it to them should the challenge arrive. Motivate, therefore, and encourage us by these things, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.